Also, thank you for all the Galileans here, Lord. Amen. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. That ought to settle it right there. In order to lead up to this, I want to show you a little bit about Galileans. They're cute people. In the 12th chapter of Luke, in verse 54, I'm going to read a little bit, and then we'll study verse 1 of chapter 13. Jesus is speaking to Galileans here. Keep that in mind. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise up out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh the shower, and so it is. You can see things and pretty well know what's coming by looking at the sky, and you can see things coming. Now I've got a man here, Jesus has been there giving him miracles after miracles and teaching them and God confirming his word, and they still couldn't see it. Now he's saying to them, just how long is your pastor going to have to be there telling you things that come true as you argue and fight and say, no way, and then they come true, and you still don't believe. But you can look in the sky and tell when it's going to rain. Verse 55, and when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Oh, there's a Santa Ana. Yeah. Ye hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. Instead of finding things to argue about, why don't we start working on resolving the conflicts? Lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. In other words, he says, when you're in an adversarial position with someone, instead of trying to win the argument, why don't you try to find ways to resolve the argument? Because if you don't, at the last, he says, I tell you, thou shalt not depart thence. You're not going to start arguing until you put in your very last 2 cents. And everybody wants to put in the last 2 cents. It's amazing to me that you're spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, and intellectually bankrupt, and you're still trying to put in the last 2 cents. Evidently on a credit card of some... Maybe it's a farthing card of some kind. Without the H, by the way. It came to pass. It's just gas. You'll be all right. Now the Galileans were being told something specifically by Jesus. And they specifically did what you specifically do every time I specifically do what Jesus specifically did to these specific Galileans. Verse 1 of chapter 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, the different Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, yeah, but I'm not as bad as they. And I'm not the only one. Look what's happening to them. Why, they're mixing blood with sacrifices over there. Always, always trying to cover yourself by finding something wrong with somebody else and saying, well, I'm not the only one. Jesus never said you were the only one. He said you're the one. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Do you think that happened to them because they're worse sinners than you? I tell you, no, you. But except you repent, you shall also likewise perish. So in other words, it doesn't mean which Galilean you are and what your thing is. Galileans are going to perish. And all Galileans perish, by the way, by having Pilate mingle their blood with their sacrifices. I am convinced that 90% of the Christian world are still in Galilee. And let's study these people and see if we're talking about you, or if God has made a mistake and sent this message to the wrong church. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Galilean means, from the Greek, of Galilee or of the heathen circle. It means a circle or a circuit or something that's round. It means to roll together, roll away, and roll down. Do you remember last message? What was rolled together, rolled away, and rolled down? Something round. One of the prefix of the word Galilee means dung, as in balls. So you see, Galileans like to roll together dung. Now, so that you can say, well, what does that possibly mean? It also means, Galilean means a circumstance as rolled around. In other words, what this is really saying, Galileans roll up all the filth, all the circumstances, every excuse they can come up with to justify what they're going to do, which is to mingle the blood with the sacrifice. And blame Pilate, by the way. See, Galileans always have a zillion circumstances why they're still the jerks that they are. You're incompetent, you're unreliable, you're a lying Galilean, but you got circumstances to justify it. Nevertheless, you're going to perish just like these. Circumstances be hanged. You're still going to go, man. Circumstance or Galilea means on account of or because of. See, you roll up these dung balls, and then you label them, well, on account of. Well, what happened to you? Well, on account of this, I couldn't. On account of that, I did. On account of this, I didn't. On account of that, I don't want to. On account of this, I can't. And on account of that, I don't understand. Or because of him, because of them, because of it, because of this, that's why I don't do what I'm supposed to do. Pilate's going to mix your blood with your sacrifices. You live on these dung balls that you roll around as circumstances. And just like the beetle, you roll them in front of you. So you always roll your circumstances, your dung circumstances, in front of you to try to justify what you know you wanted to do to begin with. Dung ball or no dung ball, you were going to do it anyhow. Well, what does circumstance mean? Any condition surrounding and affecting a person. If I didn't have this, if I did have that, if it wasn't for this, or if it was for that. So you see, these dung balls that they roll around are conditions that surround them that affect them. We could call them excuses and be a whole lot more honest about the whole thing. Now, what is it that they roll around? What is this circumstance? What is these things they put together to justify what they're going to do? And incidentally, I can always tell when you're about ready to roll me a dung ball. Because you'll always tell me something you really don't want to do or you're not really looking forward to. And right away, bingo, the bells go off and you're starting to roll a dung ball. See, because when it comes time for you to do the changing or whatever it is you committed yourself to do, well, you've already got the dung ball rolled up because I heard you start it by saying, I don't want to do that. So you live in dung. You live for dung, but you're neat about it. Nice, neat little dung balls. Circumstances that you use. But let me show you how you use them. Dung means a prison. It means a cellar covered with dung for warmth. You see, when an individual chooses not to live in the mansions that Jesus has prepared for them, on this earth, you don't live in heaven. But you got to have warmth and you got to have protection. So what do? You live in a dungeon. The first part of the word dungeon is dung. And what it means a cellar or a pit covered with dung to protect you. See, and as the dung is fermenting, it produces heat. As it's deteriorating, as it's rotting, it produces heat. And incidentally, that's what keeps you warm. Excuses. Rotting, fermenting, excuses. The only covering you have. You live in a dungeon. It's the only warmth that you have. Isn't it amazing that you can say that's the only warm thing about you? You're like a serpent. You can't manufacture your own heat. You're a reptile. You need dung to stay warm. And you have to live in the cellar covered with dung. But in the archaic language, it started out not being just a prison, but it was a cellar covered with dung where women weave. And it doesn't matter if it's female or male, that's where you weave. That's you cover yourself with that, and then you start weaving this intricate story of circumstances and trying to blame this or that or him or them. Somehow that you want to weave up a story to cover yourself with. But I'm telling you, it's dung. Dung also means not just the actual material, it means a cover or to cover with a cover. In other words, anytime you don't confess the truth, anytime you don't cover yourself with the shed blood of Christ, guess what you cover yourself with? Dung. Isn't it any wonder that you don't score real high on the social lists? But dung also means animal excrement or filth. And excrement is the most worthless part of any animal. And I'm talking about the human animal as well as animal. So what do Galileans live on? The most worthless part of anything? The dregs. Now, if you look in the dictionary, you'll find a creature that God created to take care of this. And when I start reading this, by the way, I had no idea it was going to tie in with the message before. Who would look at there and say there were present Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices? Would anyone look at that and say, oh, there's a dung beetle there? No. I just finished the message on that, and I thought, well, Lord led me to that, and lo and behold, I hadn't finished the message on that. Because now we have to talk specifically about dung beetles. Because you need to know what you are so that you can understand why you do what you do. Dung beetle means a beetle that breeds in dung and feeds on it. So you see, you have two problems. You have two purposes for these circumstances. And understand this. These are these excuses, these circumstances that you perpetually have to justify not doing what you know is right. What, incidentally, you've already agreed that's right. I didn't say to you, you should do that, and you're the one that said, what should I do? And then I said, this is what the Bible says. Oh, yes, I want to do that. And then the minute you do that, then you start rolling up dung to cover so that you can do something else. First thing that happens, you breed in dung. Breed means to bring forth and to be the source of, to produce. In other words, those circumstances that you're using for excuses not to do what's right is what's bringing forth all the filth in your life. That's what's ruining you. And you think that you're getting away with some kind of pathetic excuse that God is going to say, oh, you poor thing, you. And he's saying, you go right ahead. Cover yourself with the dung, but you're going to have to breed in it. And that dung is going to bring forth, and it's going to be the source of whatever's in your life. Did you ever stop to wonder why everything you touch turns out wrong? it becomes the most worthless part of anything. Well, why? Because you perpetually live in circumstances and excuses for not doing that that's right. So you breed in it. Breed means to mate with. Now, there's a thought that is not particularly attractive. You mate with dung. And someone say, well, what's he talking about? Remember what you told me about your husband or your ex? Remember what you called him more than once? You were right. But you see, it takes one to know one, doesn't it? I think it's perfectly appropriate that you are perpetually, your life is perpetually in the toilet. You see what I'm trying to tell you here? If you live off of that, that's all you can mate with. You're going to attract someone that lives off the same circumstances, makes excuses just like you do, and World War III is perpetual in your life. Breed also means those that are descended from common ancestors and have similar characteristics. You see, it's very simple for me to know what's going on in the family. Because the wife will tell me truth. See, the husband will lie up a storm when he's telling the story about himself. But see, the wife will tell me truthfully all about the husband. Truthfully. So I get it nailed down. However, what she doesn't know, she's descended from a common ancestor and has the same characteristics. So you see, it doesn't matter which one of you rats on which one, I got you both. Ladies, I'll tell you why you hate him, because that's you. And husbands, I'll tell you why you hate her, because that's you. You both live on dung. Your circumstances justify your wrong. But you come here and you learn all this stuff and all this precious truth to go home and make sure that everybody in your family toes that line, except you. For you, you'll roll around some dung balls and you'll come up with circumstances that justify you not doing it. Well, now she gets to rolling, you get to rolling around some dung balls, and she wants to roll some too. And pretty soon, the only thing you can do is play marbles. Because everybody has their own set of excuses. And I'll tell you, it really gets filthy when the kids jump in and they start saying, he did it, she did, not my fault, them, not me, me. They breed in filth and they feed in it. Filth means dirt, garbage, and anything viewed as gross, gossip in other words. That's obscene, gross, moral, and corrupt. You know, even if what you were telling me about someone else were true, why do you like to live in that? Don't you understand that spiritually, I'm going to say this very clearly to you, when you speak a word according to the Bible, now when you speak a word, you are mouthing a word. You understand what I'm saying now? When you say watermelon, you have mouthed the word watermelon. Now, when you eat watermelon, physically, you have mouthed watermelon. You're chewing it. You're mouthing it. And I don't think we have anybody here that's gumming it yet, but you're mouthing watermelon. You got it? Now, let me tell you what you do with the filth that you speak. You are mouthing filth, dung. You gossiping, judgmental, critical individual that blames everybody else. You are mouthing dung. So spiritually, it's the same as eating it. Now, I'm not saying you're swallowing, but so what if you spit it out? That's gross enough anyhow. What if someone would say, here, put this in your mouth, mouth it, and then spit it out. And you say, oh, that's all right. That won't hurt you any. Well, that's exactly what you're doing. Now, I know people don't look at it that way, but that's what's corrupting you. You feed on it. Feed means to nourish and sustain as food. You can hardly wait to learn something about someone so that you can mouth it. Feed means to provide something necessary for growth and development. Now that's sad. When you can't grow and you can't develop and you can't live unless you mouth something filthy about somebody else. That's a sad set of circumstances, but that's the Galilean for you. Feed also means to provide satisfaction for. You're not satisfied unless you're mouthing filth. Feed means to gratify. You don't get satisfied unless you're mouthing filth. Feed means to get support from. You're not satisfied unless you're mouthing filth. And the only way you can support you is to mouth filth about somebody else. That's the Galileans, isn't it? Didn't you hear about those, Jesus? Well, they're mingling blood with their sacrifices. And he said, but you're mouthing dung. Look what you're mingling with your food. But see, people don't see it that way. For the simple reason that on top of everything else, you haven't got the brains to figure this out. So that's why the Lord put it together for you. And he says, here, I'll come and wipe it on your face right now if that's what you want. Now let me tell you about these intellectual giants that I've just described. They go and have Pilate mingle blood with their sacrifices. Now this word blood, it shocked me when I looked it up. I thought it was going to mean just blood. But you know what it meant? It says specifically the atoning blood of Christ. He's talking about Christians, isn't he? About you and I. People that take the atoning blood of Christ, which you have, and take it to Pilate and have him mingle it with your sacrifices. In other words, all your hard luck story, all the things that are wrong in your life, and you'll find out that's what sacrifices mean, which you blame on everybody else, which you shouldn't have. If you were using the shed blood of Christ on you, you wouldn't have those sacrifices. You know what the problem is? You're mingling the blood of Christ with your own hard luck story and blaming somebody else for it. See, now God didn't say, I want you to blame someone. He says, I want you to admit you got it and then apply the blood of Christ. You say, no. No, no, it's their fault. And I'm a Christian, so we'll take the fact that I'm the Christian and I've got this problem, but it's their fault. So we'll just mingle it together, Pilate, thank you. And that way I don't have to admit anything. And Jesus said, you're going to perish just like the rest of them. So you see, when you receive the shed blood of Christ, the atoning blood of Christ, you have a responsibility to handle it carefully and lovingly. But you mingle it with your sacrifices. Mingle means, from the Greek, to make a compound mixture. In other words, you roll up the atoning blood of Christ and your sacrifices. See, because Jesus said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. He said, everything you set your hand to will prosper. He said, you have power, ability, authority, wisdom, and knowledge. I've provided for you everything. Now, you've got that, but you've got all these problems that are somebody else's fault. So now you have a problem. You don't want to get rid of the sacrifices. Because in order to get rid of them, you got to admit it's your fault. So you only blame them on someone else, but you've still got them. But you're also a Christian. So you have the atoning blood of Christ, and you've got these problems. So you come up with a compound mixture. Compound means, and that's what mingle means, a compound mixture. Compound comes from two words. It means to put things together. To mix or combine what? The atoning blood of Christ and your problems. Compound means to increase or intensify by adding new elements. Brother, All you have to do is say, I don't want to do that anymore. Come to church, counsel, and quit bad-mouthing the world. Just clean up your mouth. Shut up if nothing else. That's all I ask you. Well, you make a compound mixture of it by adding new elements. But they made me mad. But I couldn't help it. But I was upset. But this happened. But I was sleepy. I was tired. I was mad. I was hungry. I was this. I was that. You add new elements. And you make a compound mixture. But see, you increase and intensify. In other words, you make mountains out of molehills. You make dung mountains out of dung molehills. You increase and intensify by adding new elements. You're always making things worse than they are. You're nothing but a perpetual soap opera. Increasing and intensifying. Oh, they said they never wanted to talk to me again. They want to shoot me. And I go and find out, what did you say? They said, well, I'm busy and I can't talk to you now. Seems to me like you increased and intensified at a mite there. But you know what's wrong with these Galileans and their intellect? They honest to God believe what they said. Compound means made up of two or more separate parts. Well, she gave me a dirty look. So you put that together with the fact that you deserved a dirty look. But they're two separate parts. I've told you 100 times, maybe she has bunions. Maybe she has some other problem. Who knows why she has that pained, howdy-doody look on her face? We don't know. But it's a separate part from what's going on in your pea brain. So what you do is you take something you don't know, which is a separate element, and you add it to your problem, so you make a compound mixture. See, that's how you involve other people in what's wrong with you. You roll dung balls all day long. Are you surprised that someone would walk around you and say, what is that? That seems perfectly natural to me. Don't take it personal. They're not plotting the overthrow of your family or trying to take your life away. They just said, what's that? Compound means the constituents of a compound that lose their individual characteristics as the compound has new characteristics. In other words, what really happens is you have a problem. It has to do with who and what you are and where you came from as a child and what you've done as you were growing up. That's it. Those are your individual characteristics. And that's what I try to deal with as a called man of God, your individual characteristics. But see, Satan is slick. He tries to add compound. He tries to compound it by adding other elements. She said this, he did that. They didn't do this. Well, see, when you add separate elements to a compound, it loses its original characteristics and takes on new characteristics that are not characteristic of the addition or the original. In other words, it's subtle. It's diabolical. It's the way you hide what's wrong with you. Because you see, the minute you start adding these other elements, what you did in its purest form now gets diffused by adding what you said someone else said or did. Now it's X component and Y component get together and create a Z. And I really wanted to get at X. But you added Y so that we could have Z, so that you could hide X in the end result, which is Z, by adding Y. Right. But I'm too smart for you, thank God. You're not going to run that game by me. For the simple reason that the Lord Jesus Christ will expose you every single time. But you see, when you develop these new characteristics, which are neither the individual you're accusing, and they're not you in their purest form, but we have a totally new characteristic, we would seem to have an insoluble situation. And it would be for me as a human being and as an individual. But I see right through it. only because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God, and for no other reason. But you see, that's how you try to hide. That's how it tries to hide. Psychiatrists, doctors, the medical world would give anything to know this. They're looking in all the wrong places and do not understand why interpersonal relationships act the way that they do, why people do that and end up with a new behavior pattern, and they try to figure out the behavior pattern, which is a compound, and then they go back and try to find the Y element, which is nothing either, and they lose the X. And Satan sits back and laughs, and they build their colleges and they go for years and they do research and spend millions and billions of dollars, and they're no closer to the answer now than they were 6,000 years ago when the whole thing began. And along comes just an ordinary individual like myself, says, Lord, I want to know. And I know things that my teachers can't teach me. It's compound mixture, mingling the blood, the atoning blood of Christ, with your sacrifices, creates a whole new animal. And you really think you're righteous, by the way, because you do. You talk so much about the Lord and how wonderful He is, and then you talk about His children like if they're bastards and don't have a father, yet you reverence the Father. I don't understand that kind of mentality. So see, you defend you as a defense for the behavior by blaming them. There's you, there's them, and there's your behavior. There's the compound mixture. Now, if we left you and the behavior alone, we'd get to the answer. But you always want to add a them. So we blame them for the behavior that you're guilty of. Don't you understand that the one that's behaving is the one who has the behavior? Do you live in a world of ventriloquists? Maybe you are in the purest essence a howdy-doody. And you really don't talk. And every time you open your mouth, someone else says the words, and they come through you. And then there's strings on you, and someone else is pulling the strings, and you're innocent. Sounds to me like you're stupid. Now these individuals take the atoning blood of Christ and make a compound mixture of it. They mingle it with their sacrifices. And let me show you how they do it now. The word sacrifice from the Greek means the sacrifice, the act, or the victim. In other words, it's the act of sacrificing plus the victim. Now, do you know how Galileans always... See, they're always sacrificing. They have no problem being the act, do they? But they don't want to be the victim. So they're constantly sacrificing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Child? Yes, Father. I'm here to tell you. What do you want? Oh, Father dear, I want to confess. There's some things going on in my... I want to make a sacrifice of the truth. That's the act. Now, who's the sacrifice? He did it. Kim, it's his fault. Or hers. You say, child, you don't understand. I've already accepted Jesus Christ, and He is the Lamb of God that I've accepted as a sacrifice for your sin. Why are you bringing the blood of your husband who's as bad a sinner as you are? Or your wife who's as bad as you? Why are you bringing me that filthy blood when I've provided for you the shed blood of Christ? So you see, every time you complain and blame someone else for what you did wrong, what are you doing? You are sacrificing a sinner to pay for a sinner's sin? So what have you done with the shed blood of Christ? According to the Bible, you've trampled it underfoot. Every time you open your big mouth and blame someone else or use someone else or something else as an excuse for the wrong that you did, that's the sacrifice that you're bringing to God, and you have the shed blood of Christ. Now, I'll tell you one thing. That's why the Father does not accept you, And that incidentally is why the Son can't do a whole lot with you, because the Father sent him to shed his blood for you, and you're bound and determined he's going to accept your husband's or your wife's or mine or some combination thereof, because you ain't taking no blame for nothing. You're going to sacrifice some animals here. You need some victims. And you know how they sacrifice? The word sacrifice means to sacrifice by fire. Now, how does an individual accomplish this act when they say, when you badmouth someone, you're sacrificing the victim by fire? Well, the word sacrifice from the Greek, one of the other definitions, means to rush, breathe hard, and blow smoke. Now, the word rush basically means to become emotional, to have the rush. You got the rushes. And then you start breathing hard. It always happens when you get emotional. And then you blow smoke. Amen. Excuses, lies, smoke screens. See, every time that you get emotional, every time you start breathing hard, you're blowing smoke. And what's happening is you're sacrificing someone or something for your sin. So what have you done? You've taken the sin of you've taken the blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless blood of Jesus Christ, and you take the sinful blood of your husband, your wife, or whoever you want to use, and you mix it all together like Laverne in her Pepsi and her milk, and you say, here, Lord, have a shot of this. The pure blood of Christ mixed with the sinful blood of your brothers or sisters. That's sad. And then once in a while, you mix it with your own blood. Say, oh, I'm ready to die. I might as well. What makes you think God is any more interested in your blood? You're just worse sinner than the one you're trying to sacrifice. Why don't you just give him the blood of Christ? Because you have a better way. You rush, you breathe hard, and you blow smoke. Sounds like a fireplace, doesn't it? But I see nothing about flame here. See, these people are all smoke and no light. They have a million excuses. They have a million dung balls rolled around circumstances. And in the final analysis, you ask them, well, what do you think? You're like, I don't know what to do. See, they're all smoke and no light. They don't shed 1 ounce of light on any problem. What they do is they compound it. You decide, this is wrong, that's wrong, you're wrong, that's wrong. I say, okay, if that's true, if you've analyzed all this wrong, then tell me, please, what is right? You got the wrong down path. Now, tell me what's right. I don't know. Well, that's all smoke and no light. You're blowing smoke is what you're doing. You shed absolutely no truth on any subject whatsoever. None. You're afraid of light. It's because of that demon inside of you that will not come out when it's light. So he blows smoke to do what? Cover the light. You cannot turn off the light. You cannot turn off this man. You cannot turn off the light of the Lord Jesus Christ when someone is speaking to you. So how is it that you can block the light? You need a cloud of smoke, don't you? So what do? You rush hard. You rush, breathe hard, and blow smoke. And as you're blowing smoke, excuses, dung balls rolled up, circumstances rolled up to justify, you shield yourself from the light. And then incidentally, you turn around and blame me and say, well, I don't understand what you said. Let's counsel again. Let's talk about it again. I say, brother, look, I've been telling you the same thing ever since I met you. The problem is not that I'm not telling you right. The problem is every time you hear what you don't like, you blow smoke. You start telling me, well, it's his fault. You start sacrificing something other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you start blowing smoke. The smoke stands between you and the light, and you're in perpetual darkness, but it has nothing to do with Jesus, has nothing to do with me. The problem is all you and your stupid excuses. Blowing smoke perpetually. thinking that somehow you're going to come out of this thing, and I'm telling you, you've been blowing smoke all your life. What has it done for you? Nothing but keep you in the dark. Sacrifice also means the place of sacrifice, the altar. The altar is always in the temple, and the temple is you. You are the temple of the living God. So every time you blow smoke, it's because you're breathing hard, because you're rushing, you're emotional. And when you do that, what are you doing? You are mingling the blood with your sacrifice. And let me tell you what sacrifice is. This is what, you want to give this to God by blaming someone else. Sacrifice means to offer something as a sacrifice to God. What? It means to give up, to destroy, or permit injury to. So you see, you want to sacrifice all the wrong to God. Sacrifice means to offer the life of a person or an object in propitiation to a deity. Propitiation means in payment for his sin. So you offer the life of a person or an object in order to make atonement for your sin to Almighty God. God will give you a beautiful automobile. This thing is no good, Lord. It's a piece of junk. I got ripped off. Here, it's no good. It's worthless. But I'll suffer it. God doesn't want your car or your house or your furniture or your health. He's only asking for one thing, Jesus Christ, the truth. See, you're all smoke and no light. You won't do what is suggested. And then when asked, you don't know the answer either. So you're against the answer I give you, but you not only don't have a better answer, you have no answer. Now, does that sound like someone in covered with smoke? Come on, Smokey, let's lighten up here. God's trying to get through to you. Now, I couldn't leave you in this set of circumstances without telling you what part of you causes this problem. The creep called Pilate. That's what causes it. Now, the word Pilate from the Greek, and then I'm done, and you're going to know this is you, has two meanings. But they almost contradict each other. The one meaning means to be close pressed, to press close, to pressure. The other meaning means to be firm. Firm means not yielding easily to pressure. So what is Pilate? That's the part of you that's always pressuring, but stubborn. You won't change, but you're always pressuring other people to change. And how do you do it? By accusing them, by putting pressure, by fighting, by arguing. You're always putting pressure on people. That's part of the Pilate mentality. But the other half is he's firm, which means he doesn't yield to pressure, which is a nice way of saying he's stubborn. Now, he gets mad at you because he is trying to pressure you into changing, but he ain't changing for nothing or nobody. So he has an automatic conflict set up within himself. Stubborn individual. Stubborn in his behavior. Stubborn in his attitude. Stubborn in his perception of everything. He is the absolute genius of the world. And he or she is always pressuring other people to change and do things like they do them, but they hate what they're doing and how they do it, and they hate the result, but they try to pressure you to do the same thing. And then when I try to pressure them to change, the Rock, Rambo. No, you're a little old lady. I think I'll call you Grambo. Just a pathetic hag. That's all it is. It's a hag spirit. Let's, for the sake of our discussion, we'll call her Grambo. She thinks she's tough. She's got a big mouth. She's always pressuring. She said, I'm your worst nightmare. You got that right, Grambo. But she thinks she's really something. She pressures. It's a female spirit.
And press means to lay stress on and to be insistent. Now understand the mentality of this individual. This is the way they treat people. However, they are as staunch and stubborn against any pressure. You can't do anything to them unless it's something they agree with and they want to do it and they love it and it fits their to them T, then they'll do it. But if it goes anywhere against what they already want, any pressure whatsoever, they're firm. But they're always laying stress and insisting to everyone else. Boy, what a contradiction, isn't it? Pilate lays stress on you. He's insistent. It means to distress and to trouble and to harass. Constantly bickering, constantly hitting the same subject, never accepting an answer, revitalizing the same problem over and over and over again. And when finally you can't do it, you stay away for a while, and then when we see you again, you start the same crap all over again. Distress, trouble, and harass. Pilate means to urge and to drive. You couldn't lead anybody. You drive people. And I'm telling you something, and I've told you this before. When you try to drive sheep, they panic. You can drive cattle. Cattle, you got to get behind them and drive them. Sheep, you got to get in front of them and lead them. That's why your children are basket cases, Pilate, because you drive. And you know your advice stinks. And you ain't going to go first, because if you go first, you'd have to go where you're asking them to go first. And you ain't going to do that on your best day. And then you wonder why the sheep said, well, if it's so good over there, how come you don't go first? Oh, no, I'm getting behind you. You better go over there. You'd need to do this, and the Lord wants you to do this. They walk around with all their prophecies, don't they, having visions and nightmares, Grambo. You're my worst nightmare, Grambo. Something else about Pilate, they crowd and they weigh you down. Always trying to put their responsibility on you. Weighing you down with the sins of the world. Everything is your fault. It amazes me, people blame me for stuff that they learned when they were children. I didn't even know you then. And then you blame your husband or your wife, who you've only known 6 months, and you've been a jerk all your life. To try to weigh them down with everything that's wrong with you. That's Pilate. Pilate also means to force one's way. Sounds to me like a spoiled child, doesn't it? One way or another, they're going to have their way. And you see, children like that become self-abusive. Because they need to have marks on their body. They need to have evidence that they're being abused. But no one's abusing them. So they'll abuse themselves. Then they will take those marks and say, see, I'm being abused. Yes, you are. But by whom is the question? You're trying to force your way. Some children do it by playing dumb. Huh? Ooh, what? I don't know. What's this? Oh, where? When? Just play dumb. They're trying to force their way. You drop a 20 on the... See, doing the homework. Well, what's 10 and 10? 20? Well, I don't know. I don't understand this. Drop a 20 on the floor. They'll understand it. They'll jump on that thing with both feet, and then you'll know they're lying. But they try to force their way. But I'm not too hard on the children, because I know where they learned it. Pilate also means to exert pressure on with urgency. It's got to be now. We need it now. I need it next week, but I want it now. Now. I need it now. No, now. And then, when you give them what they need and the day comes to use it, guess what? They won't use it. These people are crazy. They're always exerting pressure. Pressure means oppression and affliction. But pressure basically means demands requiring immediate attention. And you'll even do God that way. Oh, Lord, I want patience, and I want it right now. Oh, Lord, I want a mate so bad. And the Lord says, you want another one like you in the condition you're in? Don't you think we would be wise and prudent to wait until there's some kind of change? You don't want another one like you in that house. God, there's enough. And please don't go out and marry another one like you, because then I'll have two of you in here. I ain't done with you yet. So you see, there are demands requiring immediate attention. And you know who I'm talking about. It's every one of you in here. Because when it comes time for you to use that you were so demanding on, you still haven't. Pilate, demanding and requiring immediate attention. And you'll slash your wrist if you have to get immediate attention. And let me tell you something else God's going to hold you accountable for. It's bad enough you do it to you, but your children watch you. There's a woman sitting back there, and I get the reports all the time. Well, you're building one just like you. And I try to, I'll fight with you. I'll wrestle with you if necessary. Trying to tell you, not only are killing yourself, which you have that right, but why are you doing this to the kids? You make demands, and they require immediate attention. In other words, you have no patience. None whatsoever. And the reason you have no patience is because you refuse to be patient. See, now that sounds like a contradiction. I'll say it again. You have no patience with an S because you refuse to be a patient with a T. You all never will you ever have patience until you learn how to get patience. Oh, Lord, I want patience. Please, Lord, give me patience. I'm going to tell you how to get it. You become a patient. The root word of the word patience is patient. And patient means a person receiving care and treatment. A person who has placed themselves under the care and the treatment of someone else. Now, when you go to the hospital, if you don't believe me, and look at a patient, they're laying all over the place. They have put themselves under someone else's care, and that someone else decides what they eat, when they eat it, where they sleep, when they sleep, what medicine they get, what medicine they don't get. They also decide when you come in and when you leave. A patient is someone totally under someone else's care. Now, why don't you have patience? Because you refuse to be a patient. You refuse to put yourself under someone else's care. You refuse to be fed by someone else. You refuse to be led by someone else. You refuse to be directed by someone else, even though that someone else is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you don't understand why you have no patience. You refuse to be a patient. You refuse to come under the care or treatment and protection of someone else. Now that's the noun. Let me tell you about the verb now, or the adverbs. Patient means refusing to be provoked or angered by insults. Well, she said this and he did. If you were a patient, if you were under the care and treatment and protection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could refuse to be provoked no matter what the insult was. But you cannot do that because you're not a patient. And that's why you don't have patience, because you're not under the care and protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, you're provoked and angered by everything. Patient also means calmly tolerating delay, calmly tolerating confusion, and calmly tolerating inefficiency.
Now, I don't know why that's so difficult, because it's your delay, your confusion, and your inefficiency. But see, you can't even, you're not even patient with you. Oh, I can't do this. I don't want to anymore. This didn't work right away. Now, I don't want to do this. I can't do this. Well, what is it? You're not even patient with you. So you see, you don't let you feed and take care of you. You won't let me feed and take care of you. You won't let anybody feed and take care of you. You're not going to be anybody's patient. So therefore, you have no patience. That's why you become dead meat for this individual inside of you called Pilate. Patient also means able to wait calmly for something desired. Now, I'm going to say that again, because that's real important. God knows what you have need of. God knows what's right for your life. You know what stands between you and getting that? Your inability to wait calmly for that that you desire. Threatening God, you're going to die if he doesn't do it. And you're going to take as many with you as you can. You're going to be a kamikaze. You're going to commit Harry Carey. I'm going to die. I'm going to kill myself, Lord. See, you're not going to move him that way. You wait calmly for what you desire. Patient also means to be steady, to be diligent, and to be persevering. Three things there, and you haven't got any of them. And you know, they're as simple. That ability is, you could pick it up just as quick as a snap of a finger. How do you pick up this patience? Be a patient. Finally realize you don't know how to feed yourself. You don't know how to take care of yourself. And if you don't know how to feed and take care of yourself, why are you trying to take care of everybody else around you? You can't even do you. So Jesus said, look, these individuals, they told him, Pilate mingles the blood of Christ with their sacrifice. Now, these are horrible people. Now, incidentally, this is Galileans talking to Jesus about other Galileans. And Jesus answers in verse 2, and then we're done. And in Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans, which means not you Galileans, these Galileans, were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? He says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall also likewise perish. Well, who he was talking to? He was talking to the people that said, you see these things coming. You've done this cycle before. You've been in churches before, and you're in there that when you come in, oh, wonderful church, wonderful people, wonderful pastor. Oh, yes, this is where the Lord's going to bless me. And within days, certainly weeks, you've donned your Pope clothes, and now you know more than I do. You know more than everybody. We've gone through that cycle. That's the cycle of your life. And God says, now the man stands before you and says, these are the signs. It's happening again. And you say, well, I don't see that. But you go outside and you look in the sky and say, oh, better take the umbrella. I'll watch you with the kid. Get dressed. It's cold outside. You can't go out wearing that. Well, why not? What are you? Are you Larry Minty? Are you a meteorologist? No, you don't have to go outside and say, oh, yes, it's going to be cold. And dress different. Take an umbrella. So you can see those things and you go accordingly. So then when you tell the Lord, well, I didn't know. He says, I sent you a man, and he told you in plain, simple English what was going to happen. He told you the signs, how you're leading up to it. You're blowing smoke. Now, don't tell me that you couldn't understand, because you can walk outside and look at the clouds and you know how to dress. Right. You can walk outside and you can see the sun going down, so you know the day's over. And if it's rising, you know the day is beginning. Now, if you can discern all of that, why can't you discern plain English? Thoroughly divided for you. And not only once, but you've been through this time after time. This isn't the first time we've been through this. We've been through this three-ring circus before, haven't we, Blinky? Yeah.
But see, somehow you persist. And you know why? Because you refuse to turn loose of your pilot spirit. This incessant pressure that you want to live by. Well, let me tell you something. If you exert pressure out, it's exerted back. Right. Pressure, you see, in order for something to be pressure, in order for you to be pressuring, see, there is no pressure here. Why? Because there's no resistance. The minute you do this, now I'm exerting pressure on the wall. But stupid, listen to me. The wall's exerting pressure on you, dummy. You can't live by exerting pressure because, you see, the minute someone gives in to your pressure and you live on pressure, you push more. Now, let me tell you why you can't deal with Pilate the way you think you can. You can't give in to them because they live off of pressure. And if they pressure you on one point and you back off, then they'll pressure you again. And again and again, because there's one thing they live on. You've got to press back because they live off of pressure. Well, ain't no woman going to pressure me that way. I'll show them who's boss. Look stupid. The minute you pressure her and she pressures you back, you are pressuring her, but you are now being pressured as well. See, there's no way to pressure without being pressured. You see, this mentality that you have of trying to force your way into everything, make people do what you want. And then you turn around and you're constantly living under pressure. Now, one day, your body will say, you like pressure. Why didn't you say so, ma'am? Oh, queen of the altar, God says you're the queen of this. You're in charge of this. You want pressure? Every day? Then your heart's going, bloom, 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 and your blood pressure starts going up. And constantly, headaches, backaches, this ache, that dizzy feeling, this pressure. And then the system says, that's not enough pressure. Well, let's get a lot of tension now. We'll tense up all our muscles. And we'll create a constriction of the cardiovascular system, in which we decrease the inside diameter of all of the vessels and the veins by exerting outside pressure, by tensing up muscles. Now, when the veins are constricted and the opening becomes smaller, the brain and all your system still has the same demand for the same amount of blood, but now we got a smaller opening. So what does the heart have to do? Pump harder and harder and harder to force the blood through faster and faster because the opening gets smaller and smaller. And then one day, if you do it long enough, your radiator hose is going to... and you're going to walk around like this. And then you will know that I told you the truth. This pressure is going to kill you. And I don't care how much you want to take care of by eating. I'm all for eating right. I'm telling you, I know we need to eat right and we need to think right. But I'm telling you, that pressure is going to kill you. And I'm telling you why you're being pressured. Because you pressure. The minute you stop pressuring, you cannot be pressured. It is an impossibility. I go through life this way, experiencing no resistance, none whatsoever. Now the Lord says, it's peaceful. Now I come here and someone, see, it's like being blind. See, if you come and you're walking, and now I have pressure. Now, what do you want me to do? Would it be smart for me to trip over the whole thing and fall over there? No, I think the pressure tells me I ought to change directions. Because God said, I don't want you to live by pressure. But you're so smart. You do this. W-A-L-L, wall. D-O-O-R, door. And then you'll even say, oh, Lord, open the doors for me. He'll open the doors for you. I'm just trying to teach you the difference between a wall and a door. Right. Now, when you bump into something and there's pressure, that's not a door. Back off, Horatio. That's a wall. But no, Pilate wants to pressure because you live off of pressure. Instead of going through life just with no resistance. That's what he said heaven was all about. He said, I have power and dominion. So what does that mean? That means I get no resistance. Now, say, oh, I want the Lord to lead me. I'm teaching you how to have God lead you. Whenever you run into resistance, change your direction. That's why I won't argue and fight. When you want to die, die. You want to roll up balls, roll them up. You want to feed on them, feed on them. You want to breed in them, breed in them. I'm going to go through life experiencing no resistance. Because I want my body, I don't want my body to resist another part. I want my heart to say, spleen, how you doing? Man, I'm so happy with what you're doing. Heart, I love you too. Boy, you are doing so good. We love all that clean blood. Good job, brother. And kidney say, man, I love you guys. You know that? Sure, I get a lot of I get a lot of waste material, but that's my job. But I really love you guys, you know that? And then they say to the kidneys, they say, boy, we're sure thankful for you. Boy, we get rid of a lot of bad stuff through you, Mr. Kidneys. And how about that preacher man over there? Who? Mr. Colon.
Amen, brother.
That's where we lay all the dung. That's how we get rid of it all. So you see, I want harmony with my body. I want my body to love every part. I want it all to work right. I don't want one to pressure the other. Say, I ain't going to process that water no more. You can forget it. Well, if that's the case, then I refuse to have another movement. And then about that time, your metabolic system says, well, we ain't going to digest this crap anymore. If you guys ain't going to process it, we're not going to digest it. And well, if you're not going to digest it, your mouth says, I ain't chewing it then. And then pretty soon you end up bulimic or anorexic. What has happened? Parts of your body pressuring other parts of your body. Your body dearly hungering for nutrition and nourishment, and a part of your body refusing to grant it. That's pressure, friend. Now, you think you can go around pressuring the body of Christ, members of the body of Christ, and not teach your body members to pressure each other and kill yourself? That's what death is all about. I've learned to walk with no resistance. And that's how I know where I'm working. See, if I'm in a place where there's no happiness, I'm in the wrong place. But not you. See, you want to say, you're going to be happy no matter what. And my way too, by the way. And not me. I do not want my body to pressure my body. I want to move through life without resistance. Whatever resistance I get, it's going to be against the Word of God, not against me. And that's kind of smart on my part, I think you'll admit. Because you see, if I'm willing to let the world resist me, pressure me, I'll fail. Like you fail. But if I refuse to let the world pressure me, and I let it pressure the Word of God, the truth, then the Word wins, I win, and you lose. And I got no pressure. Blood pressure or any other kind. It's all perfect. No resistance. No pressing and pressing back. You don't want to do it? Don't do it. I couldn't care less. I try to care less, but I can't. I really did try. And I couldn't care less. You know why? Because I don't care at all. If you don't care about your buns, why should I? I've got my own to take care of. Now, if you don't get this right, if you didn't understand this, it's because you've been blowing smoke through this whole message.
Amen.
It's about time to quit that. It's daytime out here. It's not night and it's not dark. That smoke you're blowing, cut it out. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?